Our second reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke in the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 3, and then continuing with verses 11 through 32. Listen now for the word of God. Now, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. And a few days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. And he would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I am no longer worthy to be my father's son, and yet I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against you and before you. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion, and ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now, his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the slaves and asked, 'What was going on?' The slave replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound.' Well, then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" Here ends the reading. May God bless it to our understanding. And will you pray with me, please? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Let your word be rightly preached and truly heard this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. One morning in class, a Sunday school teacher was reading this story of the prodigal son to the class. And when the teacher was done telling the story, she asked the class, "Well, who was happy that the son came home?" And the kids thought about it only for a second or so and shouted, "Everyone," said the class. "Well, not quite," said the teacher. "Someone was really sad that the prodigal son came home. Who was that?" Silence followed for a few minutes, and then one little boy raised his hand and very confidently stated, "The fatted calf." There is very likely no parable more familiar than the one we just heard. We know it is the story of the prodigal son. But it's interesting to note that Jesus began the tale by saying there was a father who had two sons. Now, read in the usual sense, it's a feel-good tale that invites us to accept forgiveness. But if we take both brothers' stories into account, we shall soon see that it invites us to extend forgiveness as well. So first, let us consider how we are invited to accept forgiveness. A man with two sons is rejected in each of them by turn, and he forgives each son in turn. The younger son takes his turn first. He leaves home in disgrace. You see, one day he asks his father for the share of his inheritance. Now, inheritance normally came to somebody after that person died. In fact, young men would stay with the family, work the land, and they would have their share when the father passed, it being a patriarchal society. But strangely enough, the father goes ahead and he gives the son his proper share. Then this consists of large tracts of land. The land's supposed to remain in the family, but this boy, well, he sells it as fast as he can with hardly any reluctance. The elder son remains silent, but inside he's just filled with rage. Younger son takes that money and he flees. He puts countless miles between himself and his family. In a distant land, he goes through that money quickly, living a disgraceful life. He runs out of money. Famine hits the countryside, and here's this one-time spoiled rich kid finds himself working as the lowliest of farmhands, slopping the hogs. Carob pods are what these pigs eat, and this boy is hungry enough that he'd love to chomp some down himself. And remember that when Jesus tells this story, he's talking to a Jewish audience. Jews avoid any association with pigs, and here Rabbi Jesus talks about a wayward young man who is reduced to serving pigs, bringing them their dinner, enduring the way they butt into him and shove him. It is truly the depths of shame that he has gone to. So finally, though, the light goes off in the young man's head, and he's figured out a way out of the pig pen. He'll go back to the family farm. It won't be home anymore, but he'll get a job there. He won't be as close to starving as he is now. Now, that realization is not likely true repentance. It's more of a calculation. It's problem solving. Going back from where he came from will mean a full stomach, and there's no clue yet that he's at all concerned about his hungry heart. So off the boy goes, crafting a smooth speech as he walks along. He manipulated his father once. Perhaps he can do it again. Meanwhile, back at the farm, the father has been keeping an eye on the horizon all this time. He's been doing so since the day the boy has left. But now he sees this tiny figure down the road, and it sort of looks familiar, and it's his son. What matters to the old man is that this boy is back. And why he's back, what his motives are, they simply don't count. And so he does something that an old man in his society, or ours for that matter, is rather unlikely to do. He runs down the road in the direction of his son. He runs and he runs, and his sprint catches the attention of the servants, and surprised, well, they run after him too. What's the master doing? Where is he going? The old man's close to tears. He grabs that boy in a bear hug and plants a big kiss on his cheek, and the son doesn't even get a chance to come out with that smooth, well-thought-out speech. The father yells to one servant to bring the best clothes in the closet, new sandals, a ring, and he tells another servant to slaughter and prepare that unfortunate fatted calf that they've been fattening. Welcome home dinner will not be some small family affair. A father and mother and their two sons, no. Instead, it will be a party for the whole town, the whole world, in fact. Roast the calf. Don't expect to have leftovers. This dinner is going to draw thousands. Can you see it now? Hustling in the kitchen, breathless invitations go forth to one and all, and then some. And a band is hastily organized, and the rugs are rolled up to clear the floor. The master has demanded a party, and a party it will be. Soon the house is rocking with music and dancing. It occurs to me that the younger son is certainly alive and well today. We all want our freedom. We want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. We chafe at accountability. We resent supervision. We imagine that we could make it big if only we had a little grubstake. You know, if only I could get away from home. If only I had a new car. If only I could get a better job. If only I didn't have the responsibilities of a family. If only I could refinance those loans. If only and only and only. other than his cross and resurrection, Jesus has no more overt way than the party thrown by the Father in this tale to tell us that we are forgiven when we play the part of this younger son. When our behavior is scandalous and our repentance less than perfect, there is still a mighty welcome home. Our sin is never greater than the divine love. But sometimes our poisonous behavior does not resemble what the younger son does. Sometimes we just defect in place. We look righteous, we act righteous, we feel righteous. But inside, our heart is a cesspool of resentment. We hate anybody who seems to get away with anything. We hate the father who shows concern and compassion for them. In such a case, we do not actually travel and leave home, but we end up somehow in a place of profound alienation. At these times, we step into the older brother's shoes. So let's walk along with him a while. He's hardworking, he's responsible, maybe a little uptight, but he's also bitter and spiteful. His soul is dry and hard. Having worked longer than anybody else that day, he finally comes in from the fields. And the house is alive with music and the sound of people and dancing, and he has no idea why. He finds out from a servant, "Your brother's back and your father's putting on the party of the century to welcome him home. Hurry on in, where there's still something left of the calf that we roasted." Well, the older brother looks like a boiler about to explode. His father hears about this, runs outside, and though not accustomed to pleading, he begs the older son to come in. And the son lets loose on him. "Listen, I've worked like a slave for you, and you've never had so much as a little party for me and my friends, but when this son of yours comes back after blowing his money on prostitutes, you give him the party to end all parties." Well, the older brother is alive and well today. I would warrant that in any given church on a Sunday morning, there may be a few more older brothers than there are prodigal types. That is, not too many churchy folks have been saved from the skid rows of life. Not too many of us can look over our shoulder at a lurid past. And because of this, we have trouble accepting those whom God accepts because we take God's acceptance for granted and God's forgiveness as our right. We in the church, we tend to lean more towards justice than to mercy. And we've worked for what we have, or so we think, and it's unfair that everyone else should not have to do the same, should be eligible for God's grace. We, so we think, have earned God's favor by staying at home. We've merited God's acceptance by the good life that we live. So how dare God receive and accept our sinful brother or sister who has returned home, saying that he or she is sorry? How dare God? The sad part is, we are like the elder brother in that we've never wasted our life. We struggle with taking God's grace for granted. We need to hear the words of the father to the elder son. "My boy, you're always with me. Everything I have left belongs to you. But your dead brother is back. Your lost brother has turned up safe and sound. It's right to celebrate and rejoice. Come on in and join the party." Other than the cross and resurrection, Jesus has no more overt way to tell us that when we take the older son's part, we too are forgiven. When our heart turns cold as ice, when our eye looks hard with judgment, when we withdraw because mercy disgusts us, still we are invited back into God's house. Our high-handedness cannot outreach divine mercy. So a great question this Lent is, and is always, is not whether God forgives, but whether we acknowledge our need for grace and so accept forgiveness. Let me tell you a true story. Back in 1893, there were this group of four sisters, the Cherry Sisters, they called themselves. And they made their stage debut in Cedar Rapids in a skit they wrote themselves. And for 3 years, they performed to packed theaters throughout the Midwest. And people came to see them, not because they were great, but they came to see if they were as bad as they had heard that they were. Their unbelievably atrocious acting enraged critics, provoked the audience to throw vegetables at the would-be actresses. Wisely, the sisters thought it best to travel with an iron screen, which they would erect in front of the stage in self-defense. And amazingly, in 1896, these sisters were offered $1,000 a week to perform on Broadway. Not because they were so good, but because they were so unbelievably bad. 7 years later, that's a long run, after the Cherry Sisters had earned what in that day was a respectable fortune of $200,000, they retired from the stage for a peaceful life back on the farm. And oddly enough, these successful Broadway stars remained convinced to the end that they were truly the most talented actresses to ever grace the American stage. They never had a clue as to how bad they truly were. Now, the parable this morning does not tell us what the elder brother did when his father came out to speak to him. But at the end of the day, his refusal to rejoice at the return of his sinful brother was, to Jesus, just as offensive. It doesn't make any difference whether you're an inch outside the kingdom or 10 miles outside the kingdom. You're outside the kingdom until God forgives you and brings you in. The elder brother needs a savior just as much as the younger brother. The elder brother is just as much a prodigal in his behavior as the younger brother. To claim the love of his father, his prodigal bitterness must be left outside the party. You can't bring that in. For the forgiveness is his ticket in. And there's something, you know, in each of us, of both the older and the younger son. And the father chases after both, insistent that both should come to the feast of forgiveness. So this story invites us to accept forgiveness when we tend toward indulgence or arrogance or both. But as I said at the start, this story also invites us to extend forgiveness. Not only does the Father set us free from our entrapment in sin, God offers us an example that we can follow of what it means to forgive, and thus reveals a deep dimension of how to be Christian, how to be deeply human. The great question then this Lenten always is not simply whether we'll not accept forgiveness, but it's whether we will extend forgiveness to others. We find ourselves in the younger son or the older brother or both of them together. We can also find ourselves in the role of that father. Women and men, we are called to exercise this ministry. It belongs to our vocation. Henri Nouwen's book, The Return of the Prodigal Son, is an extended reflection on a splendid Rembrandt painting that depicts the father welcoming back his younger son. In the epilogue of the book, Nouwen writes, "Rembrandt portrays the father as the man who has transcended the ways of his children. His own loneliness and anger may have been there, but they have been transformed by suffering and tears. His loneliness has become endless solitude, his anger, boundless gratitude. This is who I have to become. I see it as clearly as I see the immense beauty of the father's emptiness and compassion. Can I let the younger and the elder brother, the younger and the elder son grow up in me to maturity? Can I grow into the compassion of that father?" It is disconcerting to find ourselves in the younger son, the older son, each in desperate need of the new life that comes with the father's mercy. That mercy bears fruit when we accept forgiveness ourselves. That mercy bears fruit when we forgive others as we have been forgiven, when we welcome others as we have been welcomed. How then do we change? We come to the table where we're made to feel at home at a party that lives through eternity, an event so great we don't want to miss it, and we don't want anyone else to miss it either. And so we walk through the door of forgiveness. To God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be glory now and forever, and may all God's people say, Amen.